My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. There are some people that have typed on their keyboards and left it in the comments here that we teach a license to sin. I want to make sure you understand and affirm that that cannot be true in the light of 1 John 2:1. We are clearly told not to sin. Hey there, welcome back to Bible Line. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, and today we are adding another study of the Statement of Faiths to our In Fine Print series. And this was recommended by several of you through email that we review our own statement of faith. And so that's going to be the topic of our video today and over the next few weeks as well. And the reason why I'm doing this is really twofold: to give you an example of what a good statement of faith looks like. I'm not saying that we are the gold standard, but in my experience, most of the statement of faiths that I've reviewed in the past are not as detailed and scripture dependent as our statement of faith. And the second thing is so you can understand what we believe at Bible Line. So just by way of reminder, we are a part of Calvary Community Church. We're located in Tampa, Florida. I'm the pastor here at the church, and I teach in the pulpit at least three times a week, sometimes more. I teach at Florida Bible College of Tampa. I'm the dean there. I teach about two classes a semester. And a lot of people don't know that. And the first time they come across this channel, they believe that we're kind of just like an independent Christian commentary channel. And of course, a lot of the videos that we produce have a lot of strong stances that are rooted on the Word of God. And because people don't know the fullness about us, they draw conclusions that we're either this camp or that camp, or this wouldn't work out in a church setting. But that's just not the case. So I want to take time to go through our statement of faith as a part of this series to show you a statement of faith that looks good and checks out scripturally, but also so you understand where we are here at Calvary Community Church and Bible Line Ministries, which is under the umbrella of Calvary Community Church. So let's go ahead and get started here. Calvary Community Church, this website is calvaryoftampa.org. And if you go up here to the About section, scroll down to Our Beliefs, you can click on that and it will bring you to this screen right here. So we're going to take a look at this over the course of a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, but we're looking at this through the lens of clarity. We want to make sure that you understand exactly where we are theologically. Now, for a new visitor, they're probably not going to have any concern about this. Sadly, a lot of people are not even sure what to believe, so they can't even look at a statement of faith and draw any conclusions. It's just like, okay, well, you have your statements and another person has their statements and they differ, and I guess it's just we get to pick and choose what we like in the Word of God and keep it, and what we don't like in the Word of God and throw it away. But that's not the intent here. But for many people, after they visited the first few times, you know, we direct them to our statement of faith so they can understand fully what we believe. So we're going to start here with the Holy Scriptures. We believe the Bible in its original documents is the inspired Word of God and the written record of His supernatural revelation of Himself to man, absolute in its authority, complete in its revelation, final in its content, and without any errors in its statements. To maintain strong Bible emphasis, we use the King James Version in our Bible study, memorization of Scripture, and preaching of the Word from God's pulpit. This is very important here. It is important that one accepted translation of the Scripture be used to avoid confusion. Now, let's take a look at some scriptural supports for our stance on the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." So we here at Calvary, and as a part of the Bible Line Ministries as well, believe that the Word of God is sufficient for all teaching, for all correction, for all spiritual growth. We also believe that it should be consistent with the original manuscripts, which we believe are the inspired documents. There have been some that have labeled us incorrectly as a KJV-only church just because they hear us use the King James Version. To be KJV-only, you have to understand that that usually means that you believe that the King James translators themselves were equally inspired as the original writers, and we reject that fully. The reason why we stick with the King James Version is because we believe it is the most accurate in relation to the original text. It was sufficient for a long time. Most of the newer translations seek to use different words than what is in the Greek, or maybe it's the same Greek word, but they use a different English iteration, and it messes up the context. And we don't want to be a church that allows four or five different translations throughout a service, because that leads to more confusion than it does clarity. I'll never forget, I went to a youth group when I was in college, and in the message, it was six verses in Luke, and there were six different translations for each verse. It was wild. I thought, this is so odd. But we keep the KJV because, you know, we believe it is the most accurate. Now, people have their opinions, and I'm not here to tell you that you need to adopt our opinions. But as far as what we do here, this is why we take a stand on the King James Version and why we base everything that we do off of the authority of Scriptures. It is, as it says here, absolute in authority, complete in its revelation, final in its content, without any errors in its statements. The Methodist Church got into some trouble back in 2023 because of things like putting scriptures into different buckets, timeless truths, culturally relevant truths, and then things that should have never been written. We don't believe that you should ever do that with the Word of God. John 10:35, if he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This is emphasis on the fact that God is not deceptive in the revealed scriptures. And then, of course, 2 Peter 3:16, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to be understood. We're not going to deny the fact that the scripture in some places, especially in Old Testament passages, is difficult to understand, but it's not impossible. Sadly, the highlight here we're making here is that people wrestle with it to their own destruction. People do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth, and as a result of that, they end up teaching things that are not supported throughout the whole context of the Bible, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, well, let me bring that back, unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, notice this here, unto their own destruction. So we believe that there is a possibility for people to use the word incorrectly, come to, you know, wrong conclusions. You say, well, how do you avoid that? You just allow the scripture to say what it says plainly. Let's go on to the next one here, the Godhead. We believe that there is one God, eternally existent, creator of heaven and earth. He is manifested in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal in being, co-identical in nature, co-equal in power and glory, and each having the same attributes and perfections. There's several verses here, but there's really three that I want to focus on. The first one here is in John 14:9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Obviously, this is not the first time that Jesus had made the clear statements that he and the Father are one. In John 10:28-30, he makes that statement. And in verse 31, the Jews pick up stones to stone him, accusing him of blasphemy. 1 Timothy 3:16, this is a great verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, we believe, as the Son, Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's one of the clearest statements to support the Trinity and how all are equal there. And then one of the most controversial verses that has even tried to be struck out of the scripture is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that being Jesus Christ. So we move on now to the person and work of Christ. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man without ceasing to be God, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, in order that he might reveal God and redeem sinful men. No greater passages support this than the opening statements in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 3 goes on to say, "And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Of course, Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 is the retelling of the angel's message to Mary. "And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So we believe that Jesus Christ is not merely a man who took on the Christ-like spirit. We believe that Jesus Christ always has been the eternal Son of God, which means we also affirm the eternal fatherhood of God. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is sinlessly perfect and that he accomplished our redemption. Notice here, this is past tense. The redemption has been accomplished through his death on the cross as a representative, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice. That means he died in our place, and that was a sacrifice that had the power to be recognized. And that our justification is made sure by his literal physical resurrection from the dead. And we're going to go through each one of these verses here by way of emphasis. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 25. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, an atonement, a covering, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." This is why I think the video that we did a long time ago on John MacArthur and I don't know if he said the blood cult, or maybe he said something like that, but that the blood of Christ was just kind of like a illustrative statement. It wasn't really anything of significance. And then the mockery of like, well, if he would have cut himself, would he would have died for our sins? If he would have bruised himself and shed blood, would that be sufficient? Of course, we recognize the necessary work that Jesus did on the cross, but we see the significance in his blood. I mean, I'm going to show you again there in verse 25, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." I believe that the literal shedding of blood, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross, was sufficient, was accepted by God as the only proper covering for my sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." I like this verse because it shows very clearly what Jesus experienced on the cross, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And now there's actually, because he did this, we can be dead to sin and live unto righteousness. This is a great case for the fact that you need to do something with your salvation. You need to work it out. You need to demonstrate it. You need to live in that personal righteousness, that progressive sanctification that comes as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ and your obedience to the Lord. Although we know that that's not always the case. Sadly, because man has two natures, they are able to disobey God and do their own will. We'll cover that later on in the statement of faith. Ephesians 1:7, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." See, it was God's grace that brought about the sacrifice of Christ. However, that sacrifice results in the forgiveness of sins accomplished by his shed blood. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Man, if there's ever a set of verses that shows the work of salvation is on God, it's right here. You are born into the family of God, of which God will complete what he started. The power of God, that's how we're kept. But of course, speaking of the person and work in Christ, his death was to pay for all sins, past, present, and future, of all the world. This is something that if you're reading a statement of faith, you might not see this said, because there are some churches that have statement of faith that sound very good and look very good, but they are Calvinists, they are Reformed, and so they cannot say that his death was to pay for all sins, past, present, and future, of all the world. The Reformed thought process is, if Jesus paid for all the sins of all the world and man still goes to hell, then God's sovereignty is corrupted, because they think that God's grace was unable to save them. But the problem is, God's sovereignty is intact because he holds man accountable to how he uses that free will. We're not going to discuss that here. You can watch most of our content to see what I say about that. But as far as that statement, let's take a look at the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus is perfect, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered the one sacrifice for sins forever," notice here, it is an eternal thing. One sacrifice for sins forever. Sorry, I highlight that and then it goes away. "Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." I know that might be a little hard to see, but you can look it up in your own Bible there. This is very important to recognize. What Jesus did was final, once and for all. This is why I deny the teaching of the Catholic Church that believes we have to keep Jesus on the cross, that he has to be offered over and over and over again. No. What Jesus did on the cross was final, perfect. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Acts 13, 38 through 41, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days." A work, back here, this is where we caught up here. "A work which ye shall in no wise believe, though man declare it unto you." Of course, this is talking about the total ability of man to look at what has been offered in Jesus Christ and reject it. This is so important for us to understand, especially when we're talking about the work of Jesus Christ. If we are to in any way, shape, or form to reject the work that God has done, to say the gospel is, it happened historically, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but there was no significance of it. He wasn't the Son of God, which is where Islam is and all of the major world religions, then we are opening ourselves up to further and further deception from the truth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." Of course, we had mentioned that one in another spot already. And then 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and he is now exalted at the right hand of God, where, as our high priest, he fulfills the ministry of representative, intercessor, and advocate. Let's take a look at those three terms here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us as the representative of the church." Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That is the intercessor role of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is us? Those who have believed Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. There are some people that have typed on their keyboards and left it in the comments here that we teach a license to sin. I want to make sure you understand and affirm that that cannot be true in the light of 1 John 2, 1. We are clearly told not to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the one who comes alongside us. And then in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, our being the ones who have believed, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's a very interesting statement. What does that tell you? The work of Christ, sufficient for all sins, past, present, and future. All right, we've had enough for today. Make sure you tune in next week as we continue to go through the statement of faith here at Calvary Community Church as a part of our Fine Print series. Make sure that you like the video, comment, and subscribe. Share it. When you do subscribe, hit the notification bell so you get all of the notifications. We have our live show that happens every Sunday nights. We've been really excited about that. And we want to make sure that you're plugged into what we're teaching here, and you may be able to share it with somebody else and hopefully lead them to more clarity and even salvation itself. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you. God bless you, and I'll be praying for you until next time. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.